In the last hour, we talked about the command in Acts 17:30, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible speaks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. At Acts 2, where he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And in Acts 26:20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles, also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One chapter later, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached it, Jesus preached it, Peter preached it, Paul preached it. They all said, repent, which really means change your mind, turn around, and turn and receive. This is what happens when we receive Jesus Christ. I mentioned, I think, on Monday that there are several words for the act of, on the man's part, of receiving Christ. One is, to as many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. The verb is received, the object is him, the result is sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So receive him, sons of God. Believe on his name, sons of God. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The verb is come, the object is me, the result is rest. That if you shall confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you should be saved. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The object of each of these verbs is God. Come to me, receive me, believe in me, repent toward me. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call. These are different verbs, but the object is the same and the result is the same. So we're saying that these verbs, although not synonyms, come, receive, believe, call, confess, they are not synonyms. It's the same event. And the result is rest, salvation, children of God, saved. So when we think of repentance, we're thinking of that event that you may not use the word repent, but that's what you're doing. I remember one young man, been witnessing to him for a long time, and this one night I was really pushing him. I thought he was ready to receive Christ. And it was after a Bible study in his home. And his wife was listening to me and my brother lean on him. And pretty soon, the wife interrupted, and she said, John, you haven't said, now wait a minute, once. Every other time, when I was talking, he said, now wait a minute, and he'd come up with it. She said, you haven't said, now wait a minute, once. Well, he said, I received Christ last Friday. And we were pushing. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I was walking in the living room. I said, this is too big a decision to make standing up. So I thought he said he got on his knees. He didn't say that. He said, I sat on the couch and said, okay, God, let's go. He's converted. Now, okay, God, let's go doesn't come in that list of verbs, I said. But God knew his heart, and he knew that that's okay, God, was the last surrender, the yes to God. So there's no word formula, no religious formula. The publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So repentance is that act, and it may come in any kind of different form. But when it happens, the person's life is changed. Some people might go through the form, and their life is not changed. They just plugged the formula, and it didn't work. They didn't understand the situation. Okay, repentance, for man's part, starts our life in Christ. John said it, Jesus said it, Peter said it, Paul said it, Jeremiah said it. It's a common event. It's turn from sin, turn from your disobedience, and turn to God. When we teach the gospel without that in it, well, first, Jesus does all the saving. God does all the saving. It's not 99% God and 1% man. He does it all. But in Acts 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They want to know what to do. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So the fact that they did something when he told them to do something doesn't mean they were doing something that got them saved. No, the whole thing was already done in Jesus Christ, and they preached in such a way that what they did was the right thing, and 3,000 were converted. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't say repent. He said, you know the commands. He knew the guy was a doer, and he just gave him something he couldn't do. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. That wasn't teaching the way of salvation. It was pointing out the guy couldn't do it by doing. But when it comes to what should we do? And Peter knew their hearts. He said, repent. And he knew it because it said they were cut to the heart. Well, repentance is something that happens between you and God, whether it be come, call, believe, trust, whatever the word is. However, there's something connected with repentance, and it's restitution. The vast majority of sins do not and cannot be restituted. They're forgiven by God when we repent, and they're gone. But there's some teaching on restitution, which if you do not do, you probably are not repentant. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus is after Exodus, which is after Genesis. Now, I know you realize there's nothing understandable in Leviticus, but we will. I've been reading the text, not because I'd rather not have you read it, but I just want to get it on the tape. If it was without tape, we would take turns reading. Leviticus 6. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found. For whatever it was he swore falsely about, he must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Okay, there are two things there. He gives all different kinds of stealing. And when he wants to be forgiven, he takes the money back to the person he stole it from, plus 20%. Also, as a penalty, he must bring to the priest his guilt offering. And it tells us, when he does those two things, he'll be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Two things. One is the sacrifice for his sins, which was a penalty. And what in the New Testament takes place in that guilt offering? Jesus' death on the cross. One sacrifice for sins forever. Jesus paid the penalty. But it's not your money. Okay? Two things take place. You take the money back plus 20%. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, is there any restitution in the New Testament? Well, we see it in Luke 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was this little guy who was evil, tax collector. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus was saved by faith. It tells us he's a son of Abraham, and he meant not in physical inheritance, he meant spiritual inheritance. And Jesus knew this because there was also an act of restitution. Say, well, he didn't say 20%, he said 400%. Well, we'll look at that in a minute. But there are people who want to repent toward God, having Jesus paid the sacrifice, and want to keep the $10,000. That is saying to Jesus, you're not repentant. You don't get to rob the bank, repent, and keep the money. Suppose I am not a Christian and I'm short of money, and I go into the U.S. bank, stick them up, and put $10,000 in my briefcase. Walk down to Friendship Square, and there is an open-air gospel meeting in Friendship Square conducted by All Souls Church. Evan's preaching the gospel. And I get into the crowd, I hear the testimonies, I hear the singing, I hear the preaching, and I pray the prayer. I go up to him afterwards and say, "Sir, I prayed that prayer," he said, "and I feel wonderful." "What does that mean?" He said, "That means you've been born again." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "That means your sins have been forgiven." I said, "Oh, how many?" He said, "All of them." I said, "All of them? Yeah, all of them." I think, oh boy, now I can enjoy this $100,000. My sins have all been forgiven. And he says, "What $100,000? "Well, I just relieved the bank of some extra money that they didn't need." And he said, "No, we take it back. We take it back." He said, "Well, of course, we take it back. It was $10,000. "Well, but I've been forgiven." "Yeah, but it was only 15 minutes ago that you were that you stole the money, and so you got to take it back." "Well, suppose it was $5 10 years ago." "It's not your money. You take it back." Now, you say, "Well, wasn't I saved?" "Yeah, probably you were saved, but when you decided to keep the money, you just stole it again." And people live their spiritual lives because they don't make restitution, as if they had a low-grade fever. You know what a low-grade fever is? That's where you're too well to be in bed and too sick to do any work. You're partly healthy, partly sick. And people go through life, Christians go through life, because they're too afraid or too whatever, proud, to make restitution. They say, "Well, I'm glad it's forgiven, so I don't have to do it." And I've talked to people, and they said, "Well, it was only a 50-cent candy bar, and it was in junior high school. That's so minor, I don't have to do that." "Well, it was $3 million. "Oh, that's too big, I can't do that." "But it's either too small or too big." I used to preach on this about once a year, and it was like shooting ducks in a barrel. This one kid came to me, he was newly married, or not newly married, seemed like newly married to me. But they had a little baby. He said, "I've got to see you right away." And I said, "I can't see you right away. As soon as I can see you, it's 2 o'clock this afternoon. So come to my house at 2 o'clock. So he showed up at 2 o'clock with his wife. I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "What you said this morning." I said, "Wasn't it clear?" "Yeah, it was clear. Then why do you need to see me?" He said, "Well, let me tell you anyhow." I said, "Okay." He said, "I've got a leather fringe jacket I don't feel comfortable wearing anymore." And he said, "I had 70 rock tapes at $6.99 a piece. And I don't like that kind of music anymore, so I threw them away." That was $490. And he said, "I found a pair of running shoes at the boat races at the Tri-Cities. And they fit me." "And I got a basketball from the men's gym. And I got a bicycle I've had for 10 years from Spokane." I said, "Why are you telling me this? You know what to do. Take it back plus 20%. You need to see me." He said, I don't have any money. Oh, I said, what are you and your wife living on? Well, he said, money I earned last summer, I got it budgeted out for the rest of the year. Oh, I said, you do have money. It's not your money. Well, he took care of it. And he went to this address where he stole the bike 10 years before, knocked the door, and there was a party going on. The husband came to the door and said, did you lose a bike 10 years ago? He said, I don't know. That's my wife. And she said, yeah, we lost a bike. He said, well, here's $100. She went over to the corner and counted it. Didn't believe it. But anyhow, he did this for all these things. He's doing well with the Lord. This was back in the 70s. But I know right now, if he hadn't done, he'd be dragging today. Sin causes more sin. There's another guy in Seattle. He was a heavy equipment driver for a construction company. And one spring, start of summer, he told the boss that he thought he'd go back to WSU and get his degree, finish his degree. He just wanted to give the boss 3 months' notice. And he came to work the next day, and he said, well, since you're not coming back in August, he said, why don't you just not come back tomorrow? You're fired. Well, the fellow got so angry. He said, this guy owes me something. I gave him 3 months' notice. He gave me no notice. So he took a bunch of heavy equipment tools with him when he quit. Came back to WSU, was in church, and heard this talk. And Christmas time, he went over and got all his tools and put them in the car and driving back to the construction company with a Christian radio program on. And the preacher on the radio program, he said, you may have thought that stuff you stole and you have to return, but that's old stuff. It's under the blood. You don't have to return it. He said, boy, saved by the bell. Turned around, took all his tools back, and this time he engraved his initials. He came back and heard the annual sermon and had to take him back the next time with his initials on. Well, we've had a lot of people clean house that way because they want to repent, want to be forgiven. And Leviticus says, you want to be forgiven, the penalty, and you take it back. That's not works righteousness. It's just part of it's just part of repentance. You're turning away. You cannot keep the fruit of your sin. You say, but what about things? Well, before we get off this, look at Exodus 21. Maybe I mean Exodus 22. Yeah, Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Now, it looks like 500%, but it's not. It's only 400% because the ox is killed and he pays back 5 of the ox. That means 1 that he stole plus 4 more. So it's 400% in addition to the return of the one. And the other is 300%. Now, if it's money, it's just 20% you add to it. If it's an ox, it's 400%. Now we see what Zacchaeus was saying, I will pay back fourfold. He was collecting it in kind. Now, why is it? Doesn't say why you pay 400% for an ox and 300% for sheep. But I think it's self-evident. Cows produce cows. Cows pull the plow. Cows do work. Cows produce milk. Cows produce more cows. Sheep produce wool. Sheep produce meat. Sheep produce more sheep. When you take something live that reproduces and works and provides continually, like wool, you've stolen a lot more than the cash value of that animal. You turn a lot more. Okay, you say, well, suppose I'm ready to make, but the drugstore that I stole this stuff from when I was in junior high isn't in business anymore. Or I go to the people to return it, and they've already collected the insurance for the stuff being stolen. Look at Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong and add 1/5 to it and give it all to the person he has wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest along with the ram. If you can't find the guy you stole it from, or you can't find any of his relatives, you give it to the Lord. But he doesn't say, well, I can't find it, so I'm off the hook. Now, this is not in place of your tithe, your regular giving. This is making restitution of what you've stolen. You give it to God. One kid, friend of Gordon's, was convicted, and he decided to tell me what he'd taken from Tri-State, and what he'd taken from the drug fair, and what he'd taken from Modern Way Grocery. I said, well, you got to take it back. So he'd come over to the house a lot. Every time he'd come over, I'd see him. I said, have you done that yet? No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. So one day he came to the house. I said, grabbed him by the arm and said, let's go. Where are we going? I said, we're going to Tri-State. He said, I don't have any money. I said, I don't care. We're going to Tri-State anyhow. Got to Tri-State, went to see the manager. I said, this young man has something to say to you. He said, sir, I stole a tent. Well, describe the tent. So he described the tent. The manager said, that's a $400 tent. He said, tell me, why and how did you steal the tent? He said, I just wanted to see if I could walk out the front door with a tent. Well, he said, well, sir, I don't have any money. He said, well, I figured you didn't have any money. He said, I want you to show up Monday. Don't wear your good clothes. I'll pay you $4 an hour for $100. If you do a good job for those $100, I'll give you a job. He made it, didn't work it off. He worked it off. We went over to Modern Way Grocery Store and got the manager, and he said, I stole $15 worth of stuff. He said, see you tomorrow. Don't wear your good clothes. And same thing, made him work it off. And went to drug fair, same thing. We didn't make the suggestion. The manager in each case let the kid work it off. It's not your money. And people, including Christians, let it go, whether it be income tax, cheating, whatever it is. In 1970 or 71, there was a revival in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And people, Christians, were so convicted that they started taking money back to the provincial government and to the Hudson Bay Company. So much so that Saskatchewan had opened up a special account for all the money that was coming back from Christians. And so the Hudson Bay Company, stuff that had been shoplifted. Well, this revival went on to Edmonton, Alberta, and Calgary, Alberta, and Vancouver, British Columbia. In the spring of 71, I took a bunch of kids up to a ranch near Vancouver. And we heard the testimonies of Christians who had, smuggled things from the United States to Canada, or Canada to the United States. I'm making things clear. Restitution is one of the results of revival, and it's a cause of revival. It's a hidden thing, and this, like, people are living subnormal. They're not joyful Christians. Nobody knows they took this stuff. They don't want anybody to know they took it. And telling somebody, they can afford the 50 cents. They just don't want anybody to know they stole it. Many years ago, there's a woman in town that had major problems. And I was talking to her about these sins. I'd see her once a week. And I told her I wouldn't see her the next week unless she took care of the ones we talked last week. And she didn't want that, so she kept taking action. Well, one day, I realized that this woman was a thief. It just occurred to me, because all of her conversation was things-oriented, money-oriented. The sub-level of the conversation, you could just tell the woman was covetous, avaricious, greedy, and that had never been the subject. I said, boy, this woman can't talk about this stuff so much without her stealing. So I changed the subject and I said, tomorrow or whenever I see you next, I want a list of all the places you've shoplifted and an estimate of how much it was worth, and make your estimate high, and I want the list. She said, oh, no, no, I may have taken a couple of sheets of drawing paper home from school for the kids or something like that. I said, don't give me that stuff. I want the list. Well, she came up with about 20 places worth about $800, including Crossroads Bookstore, our bookstore, that she'd gotten her stocking stuffers the preceding Christmas. All these things were on the list. I said, okay, now I want the money. I got the list, I want the money. Well, she came up with $400, so I took the list and took the $400 and went around and paid people off. Then later she gave me the other $400 and paid the rest of them off. She had all kinds of other sin problems. But you can't live in unrepentant sin without other sins happening. Sins don't happen in singles. So when I see a certain sin, that's, I know there are others. I may not know what they are, but restitution, when we were saved, when we were forgiven, all of our sins were taken care of. And then we start accumulating them again, and we don't keep them up to date. One of the reasons you do not hear this preached on in churches, probably two major reasons. Pastors don't want to upset the congregation. And the Spirit could be people get upset. And the other reason is they've stolen stuff that they haven't, and they can't preach on it without convicting themselves. They avoid it. Many years ago, I was in a Southern Baptist church, and I was president of the men's brotherhood. And one night, this men's group was together, and I was teaching on confession of sin. And the pastor was there. This had to be close to 40 years ago. I finished, and the pastor came to me, and he just looked awful. And he said, Jim, you don't mean that, do you? I said, yeah, Pastor, I mean it. That's what the Bible says. But you don't really mean it, do you? You don't really mean it. Now I realized why we weren't hearing it preached. He had accumulated unconfessed sin in his life, and he had convinced himself that this is not necessary. Well, this is why there's no revival. This is why the Christians who are sound in doctrine are living a mediocre Christian life, because there are things they've not taken care of. They haven't taken care of because they are afraid of consequences. They're afraid somebody knows something about them. Any questions? Comments?
How do you define stealing in this case? Like, what can be considered a stolen property?
Well, it gave several examples here, but it obviously not things like sexual immorality. You can't make restitution on virginity. Well, you can't make restitution for pregnancy. You can't make restitution for murder. You can't make restitution. You can pay a penalty, and two penalties. One, the civil penalty, maybe put to death. And the other is the penalty that Jesus Christ paid for the murder when he was put to death. But that's the penalty side of it. But certain things, let's suppose you lied to somebody, you can confess it to God and confess it to the person you lied to, but that's not restitution. Restitution is where you return, and that's pretty much limited to things.